I always count it a privilege to be able to hopefully be an instrument in the hands of our Lord. I stand here not having anything of my own to offer you, but knowing that the Lord has a lot to offer you and that he can do it through me, even me. Those who know me well know that this kind of message is probably the hardest one for me. I like teaching through a book or something where you're constantly building. To stand up and say, okay, what out of this book am I going to speak on today is a challenge. And yet the Lord always seems to lay something on my heart. And today I'm going to spend some time really challenging us to really learn to see ourselves through the eyes of God, to learn to see ourselves the way he sees us. But before I get to that, I want to spend a little bit of time reviewing the whole issue of faith. I know I've spoken on faith in the past, but it very much plays into what we're going to be dealing with today. You know, in Scripture, it's very clear that faith is of incredible importance to God. Of course, it's the way we enter into salvation, but it's not meant to simply be the way we enter into salvation. It is meant to impact every area of our life. On four different occasions in Scripture, God tells us that the righteous or the just are to live by faith. I think I've spoken on this before, and I've said, you know, when God repeats himself four times, you can pretty much count on the fact that it's important. He said it the first time in the book of Habakkuk, when Habakkuk was struggling with all that was going on in the nation around him. And as God explained some things to him, he said, Habakkuk, the just have to live by faith. He repeated it again in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. He repeated it again in Galatians 3, 11. And once again in Hebrews 10, 38. And what becomes apparent is God doesn't want us just to be saved by faith. He wants us to walk by faith, day in, day out. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6, tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. No matter what you and I do, say or do on a daily basis, if faith is not involved in it, what we're saying and doing isn't pleasing to God. Faith is what determines whether our thoughts and our intents and our actions are pleasing to our Lord. So what does this all-important faith involve? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for. And perhaps I ought to define the word hope, because in the Bible, the way hope is used is not something we wish might be true. Hope is something that is yet future, that we look forward to. Heaven is our hope. It is something certain that we're moving towards. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us faith is being certain of these things we're looking forward to, things that are yet future, and being sure or certain of things we don't see, things that we can't verify with our eyes or our senses. But as I've spoken on faith before, I've said that faith has everything to do with reality. It has everything to do with truth. And it is truth that we can only be certain of by the testimony of a reliable witness. And that reliable witness is God. And that's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word or the statements of God. Faith starts with what God says. And faith puts our full confidence in it. Why? Because God said it. And throughout the pages of this book, from Genesis forward, God has proven himself to be a reliable witness. That anything he says is absolutely true. We may not be able to see it now, but over and over again, he has proven his word to be accurate. And so faith involves us putting our confidence in present realities that we can't verify apart from the statements of God. It involves us putting our confidence in future realities that we cannot verify apart from the statements of God. And according to Romans 1:17, we are not only to be saved by faith, we are to live by it. Now, the best definition I've seen of biblical faith is that it is acting with trust and certainty in the abilities and promises of God, particularly in areas that cannot be proven by any means other than the statements of God. So biblical faith is moving forward with absolute and complete confidence in what God has said. Now, an important element of you and me becoming men and women of faith involves gaining a whole new mindset, a renewed mindset, a mindset that is based on the statements of God. And let me see if this works. Okay, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul challenges us here to live transformed lives, lives that don't look like the world around us. But he tells us that the only way for our lives to be different from the world around us starts here. It starts in our mind. It starts with us learning to think in a very, very different way. Now, there are many areas in which our minds need to be renewed, but one very, very critical one has to do with our identity, who we are. When you think of yourself, how do you see yourself? You know, if I were asked to you, who are you? How would you describe yourself? Would you describe yourself the way God sees you? Would you believe what he says about you? Or would you trust your senses? Would you, you know, see yourself the way you perceive yourself, or would you see yourself the way God perceives you? And that's very, very important. Because until we learn to see ourselves through the eyes of God, we are not really going to even come close to reaching our potential. We have to see ourselves through the eyes of God. And the same God we believed when he stated that if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be saved, also stated that in entering into this relationship with Christ, we gained a whole new identity. Of course, earlier, it's not going to cooperate here. One more time. Oh, there we go. Earlier, this passage was read. You know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice that phrase I have underlined in there. All things have become new. Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that we are an entirely different person than the one who came to Christ at the cross? Do we really believe that everything about us is new? Or do we just see ourselves as that old person who has been patched up a little bit? So according to this passage, I'm not who I once was. I'm a very different person, and so are you. A few other slides, if I can get them. There. Once I was far off, but now I've been brought near. Once I was in a universe away from God. Now I'm someone incredibly close to Him. Once I was darkness, but now I am light. You can't get much more different than that. Darkness and light are about as far apart as you can go. And yet it says, once you and I were part of the realm of darkness, that's what described us. Now we are light. Once I was alienated from God. I was the very enemy of God. Now I have been reconciled unto Him. Once I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. But now I have been made an heir according to the hope of eternal life. And according to 1 Peter 2:10, once we were not God's people, but now we are the people of God. Now, I could go on and on and on. The list of differences between what we once were and who we now are is an incredibly long list. Once I was in Adam, now I am in Christ. Very, very different. Again, we read, I'll get to this in just a second, the terms that God uses in Scripture when He speaks of us. Now, Scripture is clear that our fleshly nature hasn't changed. It's as nasty as it ever was. It will be until God one day removes it from us. If you think your fleshly nature is going to change, you're in for a rude awakening. I've told my students time and time again, I said, I don't care if you're a believer have been a believer for 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years, your flesh is the same. I've been a believer now for 61 years, and I'm here to tell you my flesh has not changed any. I'm scared to death of my flesh. I know what it's capable of. It hasn't changed. But I'm also very well aware that based on the Word of God, that I've changed, that I'm something different than I once was. I'm in Christ, and He's in me. You're in Christ, and He's in you. And while Scripture is clear that we have sin in us, it is also clear that in the eyes of God, that sin is not on us. It has been dealt with. It has been taken out of the way. It does not define us. The sin in me does not define who I am. Christ defines me. And that's why when God speaks of us in the epistles, talk about starting in Romans 1 all the way up through Jude, God does not refer to you and me as sinners. And that was something that God really brought to my understanding during our years in Ireland. I know one night I was in a men's meeting, and one of our dear brothers was talking about this unsaved guy, and he said, "You know, we really aren't that different. I struggle with sin just like he does." And I thought, "You really aren't that different?" And afterwards, you know, I was talking with him. I said, "Do you really think you aren't that different? If you and that unbeliever walked out tonight and got hit by a semi, which in Ireland would be an articulated lorry, and were killed, you would go in two very different directions." But then, over time, God began to really convict me about, do you only see your difference as where you're going in eternity? Do you not see yourself as different now? And I went to the Word of God to really look at what He says. And, you know, the Word can, if you go to it with an open heart and an open mind, it will change an awfully lot of your views. I don't know how many old timers there are here that remember Conrad Bowman, but I remember Conrad one time talking to me and sharing how as a young believer he went to hear some well-known speaker, and afterwards he was going to impress the guy with how well-read he was, and he quoted this commentator and that commentator, and he said that that gentleman held his Bible up and said, "Son, this book will shine a lot of light on those commentaries. This book will shine a lot of light on those commentaries." You know, just going to the Word over the years has changed an awful lot of my views. And it changed my view in this area. You know, I sat down, I had a Bible program on my computer, Quick Verse, and I put the word sinner in there and put the search parameters as Romans 1 through the closing verse of Jude. You know how many passages popped up? 6. 3 of them very clearly unbelievers. One of them, the passage that our brother just read in Romans chapter 5. When we once were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were, past tense. 3 of them are more neutral in the sense that you can take them either way. And some say, "Well, what about Paul? Paul said that he's the chiefest of sinners." He didn't exactly say it that way if you go back and you read the passage. He said, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." Paul simply said, "I was at the front of the line of the ones he came to save." But Paul never once addresses identifies himself to his audience as Paul, the saved sinner. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Christ. When he writes to the church at Corinth, he doesn't address it to you dirty, rotten sinners in Corinth. He addresses it to the saints there. 6 times in 1 Corinthians, he asked them the question, "Don't you know?" He said, "You're living like you don't have a clue who you are and what you have. Your lives reflect a failure to see yourself properly." One of them being the passage in which he said, "Don't you know you're the temple of God? You're living like you don't know your bodies are the very temple of God." So in the epistles where God is addressing the church, addressing you and me, he doesn't refer to us as sinners. Now, certainly, if you go back into the Gospels, the word sinner shows up over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Because Christ came to the nation of Israel, coming with them thinking, "What we need is a king to set us free from Rome." And Christ realizing what you need is a Savior first to set you free from sin. And Israel had, especially its leadership, had convinced itself that it was righteous because it kept the letter of the law. And so time and again, he was trying to show them who they were. But in the epistles, God is trying to show us who we are now because of our relationship with Christ. And so in those same passages where the term sinner is used primarily, if not completely, with regards to unbelievers, there are numerous terms that God uses in reference to us. ...135 times we're referred to as brethren. 57 times we're referred to as children. 30 times we're called saints. 29 times we're described as those who are free. 20 times we're called sons of God. 15 times we're described as heirs. 7 times as those who are alive. 5 times as the temple of God. 2 times as the children or sons of light. 1 time as light. And that's not the end of the list. Just out of space. Daniel reminded me before the service of one. He didn't realize he was doing that. But he talked about the fact that we are ambassadors of Christ. We're heavenly citizens. And I'm going to leave the list up here. It's gone because I hope this gets burned into your mind. Because over and over again, I hear believers describing themselves primarily as sinners. I've sat in a lot of testimony meetings. And people stand up and say, I am just a sinner. Are you? Is that all you are? I've heard it from the pulpit over and over again. We're just sinners. If we're just sinners, what are we going to do? Sin. That's what sinners do. That's their potential. See, these are the names that God uses for us, and yet we persist in defining ourselves on the basis of who we were when we came to the cross. Yes, I came to the foot of the cross as nothing more than a lost sinner. But I walked away from the open tomb with my Savior as a child of the Most High God. I walked away from that open tomb as a whole new identity. Many believers might see themselves as having a future destiny, heaven, but do they view themselves as having a different potential now? See, all too often, eternal life is viewed as something we get on the other side of the grave or at the rapture. We're going to live forever. Eternal life is not just a quantity of existence. It is the very life of Christ in us. It's something you have now. It's something I have now. Now, I'm not proposing that we deny that we sin. I can't do that because my wife is in the audience. So I cannot profess sinless perfection. But we do not sin because we continue to be sinners. We sin because we have not learned to fully live on the basis of our new life in Christ. We sin because we have not set aside the old, as Paul challenges us to do in Colossians, and put on the new. But I'm challenging us to really stop and think of how we view ourselves. Because if our view of ourselves is simply as a sinner, even a saved sinner, we are taking a very defeatist view of life. And I did that for a long time. When God showed me this in Ireland, it really began to change everything for me, particularly my prayers in the morning. You know, when I viewed myself simply as a saved sinner, a lot of my prayers was, Lord, help me not to sin. I don't want to sin any more now than I did then. But my prayer isn't, Lord, help me not to sin. My prayer is, Lord, help me to teach me to live like the new creation I am in Christ. Teach me to live on the life side of the cross. Teach me to live as part of a realm where sin is not a part of it. The more we focus on not sinning, the less we focus on the Savior. The more you focus on not sinning, the more sin will control you. It's like going on a diet. I'm not going to eat that piece of cake. I'm not going to eat that piece of cake. I'm not going to eat that piece of cake. So you eat that piece of cake. That piece of cake gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it overcomes you. If we're focusing on not sinning, we're focusing in the wrong place. We're to focus on our new life in Christ and learning to live as those new creations we are in Him. And when we sin, we acknowledge it as sin and get our eyes on the Lord and keep walking. We need to come to see ourselves in Christ alone. Now, the Christian life, and this may surprise some of you, is not about gaining victory over sin. Christ has already done that. I don't have to be victorious over sin. Christ has already been victorious. It's about me learning to live as the new creation I am in Christ. It's about learning to live as part of a realm in which sin has no place. You know, some people struggle with the passage where it talks about there's no drunkards and adulterers or something in heaven. There aren't. There's only saved children of God. So why would we want to live like what we aren't? To live like a drunkard when you're a child of God is hypocrisy. We are children of God. Do we really believe that? That is who we are. But for sin to lose its hold on us, we have to become convinced that because Christ was victorious over it, we are no longer its slaves. We no longer have to serve it. And to do that, we have to see ourselves in Christ alone. We have to believe what God says about us. Now, why is it that we're so hesitant to do that? Why is it that we cling to this identity of being a sinner? Well, oftentimes it's because rather than relying on what God says, we rely on what we see in our lives. And yet, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us we're to walk by faith, not by sight. My Christian walk is to be based on what God says, not what I see. And I may see sin in my life, but I am to take God at His word that that is no longer who I am. And rather than defining myself by my experience, to define myself as God defines me. At times, perhaps we continue to embrace the term sinner out of an attempt to appear humble. I'm just a sinner. Look at how humble I am. I'm willing to admit I'm just a sinner. And yet that's not humility. It's a false sense of humility. Some years ago, my dear daughter, Emily, defined humility for me. And it has stuck with me, and I've shared it many a time. It was with one of our 3 a.m. conversations. My daughter, Emily, is very intelligent but poor in math. She would never seem to figure out there was a six-hour difference between Ireland and Michigan. And so she'd be working on her homework at 9 o'clock and decide to call me. The phone would ring at 3 in the morning. It's Emily. And I'd get up and talk with her. People say, you get up at 3 a.m.? I said, there's so many parents who get phone calls in the middle of the night from their child or about their child that are heartbreaking. If my child wants to call me at 3 a.m. to talk about the Lord, I'll get up and talk and be thankful that I'm not getting one of those dreaded phone calls in the wee hours of the night. But we were talking, and she said, you know, Dad, for a long time I thought that humility was thinking lowly of myself. She said, I've come to see that humility is not thinking of myself. And that is a true definition of humility. And it explains how Christ was humble. I don't know whether you realize it, but Christ did not have a low view of himself. Christ claimed to be the Son of God, not a Son of God, the Son of God. Christ claimed to be the rightful heir to the Davidic throne. That's not a low view of himself. So where do we see humility in Christ? Because he did not think of himself. He thought about the will of the Father. He thought of the needs of man. He didn't focus on himself. And when we talk about the fact, well, I'm just a sinner, who am I focused on? Me. For me to be focused on the fact that I am a child of the Most High God, I have to be focused on Christ. And it's not humble for us to throw out what God has said about us and cling to our own evaluation of ourselves. Humility is when we put God and others in front of ourselves. I think at times, too, we cling to the term sinner because it gives us an excuse. If I'm just a sinner, then what do you expect? I'm going to sin. For me to say I'm a child of the Most High God, I have a hard time explaining the sin in my life. I definitely have a hard time excusing it. I think we like to cling to that out so that when we do sin, we can explain it away. But in the end, continuing to view ourselves as sinners simply keeps us in bondage to sin. Because it keeps us focused on the old Adamic source rather than the new Christ source. And so my challenge really to all of us today is to really begin to view ourselves through the eyes of God. To start each day not viewing yourself as a sinner who's going to do your best not to sin today, but to begin each day viewing yourself as a blood-bought child of God, a citizen of heaven, a joint heir with Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is being taught and enabled by the Holy Spirit to live as someone who is really part of a whole new realm. We are part of a new realm. And the more we see ourselves in that light, the more uncomfortable we'll get with the sin that's present in our lives. And the more we'll look to the Lord for the provisions He's made for us to live like the new creations we are. Everything you and I need for time and eternity is already ours in Christ. But we have to discover and appropriate those provisions. And the more we focus on what we were, the less we are focused on who we are and what we have in Him. The less we're focused on Christ, and it's only Christ who will truly transform our lives experientially. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the new life we have in Christ. Lord, You call us by names over and over and over again that reflect the fact that we are new creations. And yet, Lord, we persist in focusing on the old. Lord, may our lives be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we gain a renewed mind in this area. Lord, may we cease from seeing ourselves as those who are in bondage to sin and begin to see ourselves as part of a realm that has been set free from sin. Lord, we know Christ as our Savior. May we know Him as our life. May we know Him as our source of everything. For it's in His precious name we're able to come to You this morning. Amen.